This message is part of the educational ministry of Columbia International University. We've been preparing world Christians to know Him and to make Him known since 1923.
Thank you again, Jeff and praise team. It always causes my heart to soar when I get to hear these voices all around just praising God and communing with Him. And hadn't it been a good week? It's been a good week, and God's been here. And I don't feel like I've come in and spoken this week. I feel like I've just come in and we've talked about God together, and we've been in His presence. And I've seen Him in your lives. I've listened to Him as you've shared your lives with me, and I appreciate that. I'm going to take this back with me. I've called my wife usually a couple of times, each day, and sometimes she calls me with little things like, sweet little things like, the hard drive of my computer just crashed. What do I do? But she can tell when I talk to her that I'm excited about what's going on and about this generation that God is raising up to continue to proclaim His glory and His good news to the ends of the earth. I'm optimistic about the future. I'm beginning to get to that age, you know, this is hard to admit. I'm beginning to get to that age, you know, to where I say, gee, I wish I had it all to do over again so I could do it all over again because it was that good. I saw a t-shirt a guy had on one time. I was at a baseball game with my son was playing, and this guy had a t-shirt that kind of spelled it out. Back of his shirt, it said, the older I get, the better I was. Some have wondered about some of these stories that I've told. They seem to go all over the world, but you guys bring it out of me. You know, you take me back to when I was sitting in chapel at Ouachita Baptist University, or when I was wondering what in the world could God do with a guy like me. And looking back, when I see all the amazing things that God's allowed me to see, amazing people He's allowed me to walk with, I look at you, and you know, I can't help but feel a little bit of jealousy, because God's got an unbelievable adventure for you out there. It's not going to be easy. It is going to have tragedies. It's going to have heartaches. It's going to have twists and turns. This song we sang, I'll stand. Yeah, and you'll fall. But it's not about standing and falling. It's about getting back up and getting back up. And the greatest Christians, the most Christ-like people I've ever known, were resurrection people. And that's my prayer for you, that when you fall, when you deny Christ, when you fail, when you run smack dab into yourself and you realize how weak and frail you are, that you'll get back up. But before you get up, you'll spend some time on your knees and let Christ be the strength in you, because He's got things that are bigger than you can handle out there. You know, already this week we've talked about some things that I hope will stay with you. The first day we kind of gave you a panorama. We showed you the ends of the earth, didn't we? A place called, what did we call it? Do you remember? Anybody remember? We had an acronym, T-E-T-O-T. A place called T-O-T. I hope you never forget T-O-T, because wherever you go, T-O-T begins to evaporate. It's sort of like Camelot. You know, it's out there. There was this magical place. Well, there's this place called T-O-T. My prayer is that by the time you're buried, T-O-T will no longer exist. Because everywhere you've gone, you've expelled the darkness, and people have heard and they've seen Jesus in their midst. And when He's in their midst, it ceases to be the ends of the earth. It becomes translated from the kingdom of this world into the kingdom of our God and of His Christ. My prayer is that for some of you, you'll be haunted by T.O.T. You won't be able to sleep at night. You'll talk to your roommate. You'll talk to your parents and say, I can't stay here. God's, by His grace and by His mercy and by His conviction, He's pulling me to a people who have never heard before. Not the place that I want to go, but the place that the head is telling the body it has to go. For some of you, T.O.T. is a tug even right now. It's a pull. It's sort of what we call a great obsession. If you're going to have an obsession, don't be obsessed about pornography. Don't be obsessed about some guy. Don't be obsessed about some vampire movie that all the kids are going to see. You know, be obsessed about what Jesus is obsessed about. which is the darkness at the ends of the earth. He cried out and he died for it. Let that be your grand obsession. I spoke at a mission conference at a little church in East Los Angeles. It was called the Church on Brady. It was a unique kind of church because it had about 600 members, and 100 of their members had left and gone into full-time Christian ministry somewhere around the world. And I went out and spoke at their mission conference. They call their mission conference everywhere a spare not conference. Spare not. Spare nothing for the sake of the Great Commission and the glory of God. And when I got home after that conference, you know, oftentimes someone will send you an honorarium check, or they'll send you a nice note saying, thank you so much for coming. You were a real blessing. This was the most unique thank you note I'd ever gotten. It's from a mission minister there named Carol Davis. Some of you know Carol Davis. She's now in her 70s, I guess, still doing what she's always doing, which is pushing back the darkness all over the world. And Carol sent me a note, and she said, thank you for helping our people waste their lives for Jesus Christ. I didn't know quite how to take that at first. And then my eyes teared up, and I smiled, and I realized that's what I wanted to do. I wanted to waste my life for Jesus Christ. Wanted it poured out as a whole drink offering, just absorbed into the earth, that it might help change the earth. That's my prayer for you. You see, you can preserve your life. You can have a good life. You can make a lot of money in America. You can have a nice home in the suburbs, 2.3 dogs, and a child. If you have the other way around, it's not quite it. Well, we won't go there. You can do all kinds of things to make your life good and nice, and at the end of your life, you look back and say, what really happened with my life? Or you can pour out your life, and God will take it, will bless it, will do great things with it. And that's my prayer for you. Some of you have already seen there's a people group out there somewhere. I may not even know their name, but they're in a place called TOT. And by the grace of God, if He will allow me, I want to be a part of seeing that people group come to faith in Jesus Christ. Wouldn't that be awesome? To someday stand in heaven with an entire nation of people, and they're meeting you for the first time, and Jesus introduces them and says, this is the person who introduced you to me. Wouldn't that be awesome? One of our missionaries, we had all read the story of the Morris family. The Morris family are some of the first missionaries who worked among the Lisu people in Southeast Asia. The Lisu were one of these remote tribal people groups. They lived in the foothills of the Himalayas. And old man Morris, that's what I'll simply call him, because he went out back in the 1920s. He had a degree from Yale Divinity School. Back then, they used to send out missionaries. They don't send out as many anymore. But he has a degree from Yale, and he went out as a Church of Christ missionary. And he went to work in the interior of China, and he worked there all his life, and he raised a family, and his children worked there, and his grandchildren worked there. And when we first, as Southern Baptist missionaries, went to Southeast Asia, we sat down in Chiang Mai in the living room of Robert Morse, the grandson of the old man who had come out from Oklahoma and then gone to Yale and then gone to the ends of the earth. And he began to unfold the story of what had happened when the Japanese came in, how they got pushed out of China, and they went down into Burma, and they worked in Burma for years. And then when the military government took over Burma, they expelled all the missionaries. All the missionaries left except the Morris family. They went with the Lisu people deep into the interior, into a huge valley that was considered cursed and filled with evil spirits. No one had ever lived there. But because the Lisu were believers, they and the Morse family went in there and they colonized this valley. And they planted orchards, they planted gardens, and they turned it into a virtual Garden of Eden. And for 6 years, the Morse family raised their children, homeschooled them, never left that area, because if they left, they'd never get to go back again. And I was sitting there in the living room with Robert Morse, who'd raised his children in that interior area. And one of our missionaries who sat there beside me, Larry Phillips, said later, it's about 10 years later, he was invited to go into that valley with the Lisu people. And the Lisu had come from villages all over Burma and down from the foothills of China and then in from northern Thailand. And about 100,000 of them gathered in this huge valley. And they were all singing praise songs to Jesus. And he said he got a little taste of what heaven must be like. Most of them didn't know the Morse family anymore. They had no idea who had touched them, but someone had gone in and spread a gospel that spread among them like a life-giving virus that went from heart to heart, family to family, village to village, until now the Lisu themselves have become missionaries to other people groups all through the mountains of the Southeast Himalayan range. For some of you, God's got that on his agenda for you. That may be what he has for you. For others of you, you looked at that next message. We talked about at the ends of the earth, there are five giants out there. And you looked at those five giants. You saw Islam. You saw Hinduism. You saw Buddhism. You saw animism. Or you saw secular, godless, post-religious atheism. And in your heart, you said, like King David, little David at the time, said, this is an abomination. How dare these giants stand at the ends of the earth? And you prayed in your heart, God, make me a smooth stone that you can use to bring that giant to its knees, that it might glorify you. I don't know what giant God's called you to, but my prayer is that you won't be satisfied hearing the stories about what God is doing. You won't be satisfied until you let God rub your life smooth, knock off the edges, and make you the kind of stone he can use to take down a giant. Is God calling you to the Buddhist world? Is God calling you to that jungle of Hinduism? Is God calling you to take on Islam? We passed a masjid, a mosque, every day on our way to Columbia International University. Who's taken the love of Jesus Christ to the Muslims here in this community? I understand there's a cricket team, a couple of them that play every weekend here in a park not far from here. You know, cricket is the perfect venue to share the gospel because you got lots of time. Lots of time. Lots of time. In fact, there was a fellow who said, I lived in India. You know, we had cricket 24 hours a day on the TV. You could turn the TV on. Cricket was going on all the time somewhere. An Englishman said, God invented cricket to give man a sense of eternity. Now, the good news about that is you've got time to share the gospel. Just go and watch, sit, listen, talk. Has God called you to one of those giants? Maybe God's called you to the Buddhist world. I was talking to a friend this morning about this Buddhist bridge that we came across in Thailand. Thailand's a Buddhist nation, one of the most non-responsive countries in the world. Thai people make wonderful Christians, but to get them over that hump, out of that dream sleep of Buddhism, and that's what it is, believing that this world is all an illusion. Therefore, the only way to get freed from the illusion is to not care too much. Don't become too angry. Don't become too happy. Just sort of float through life and maybe you'll be reincarnated as something better later. Friends, that's a recipe for spiritual death. How do you win somebody like that? Yet in the midst of this, we found there was this ancient Buddhist story. It's a legend, but it was written down and it was in one of the wats. A wat is a temple in Thailand. And written on this sacred text was a story of a dialogue between the Buddha and a Brahmin priest. And the Brahmin priest asked the Buddha, what must I do to have all of my karma removed, to have all of my sins, all the things that I've inherited from my ancestors and the things I've done wrong? What do I have to do to have them removed so that I can have enlightenment? And the Buddha said to him, outside this place, there's a temple. You know where that temple is? The Brahmin says, that's my temple. That's where I worship. He said, you know, outside that, there's a large stone wall, right? All around the temple. Yes. And on that stone wall, they put wood all around that stone wall. Yes. And on top of that wood, they've painted gold leaf. He said, yes, it's very bright, very beautiful. He said, if you take this spoon and you go to that gold leaf and you begin to scrape it off, by the time you've scraped off all the gold with this little spoon, and then you've scraped all the wood down, until finally you reach stone and there's nothing but stone left, you will have begun to remove the sins and the karma that prevents you from enlightenment. And the Brahmin, who was a Hindu, said, how can anyone then achieve enlightenment? And according to the story, according to the legend that's written on this scroll that's there in Thailand, the Buddha says to them, in this life, no one can, but someday, 500 years from now, someone is coming. And he will bring a boat. He will come in on a ship. This was his thing. Come in on a big boat. He said, and that boat will take you to enlightenment, to salvation. And he said, but there's many, many boats. How will we know which boat it is? He said, you'll know because the man who's driving the boat has marks in his hands and a mark in his side and marks in his feet. And you'll know from those marks that he's the one. Get in that boat. It will take you. Now, some people say that story's not true. It's very ancient. Maybe it doesn't go back 2,500 years to the time of the Buddha. But we began using that story to try to reach out to the Buddhists. Maybe God would use you to find the bridge that will draw them out of that sleep state and into a realization of their need for Jesus Christ. What's the giant that God's preparing you to take on? For some of you, it's not a giant at all. He simply wants to take you to the ends of the earth, and you're going to experience being one of those kind of people I talked about yesterday. Remember that? The kind of person who is has the scandal of something in their life that they're ashamed of, something maybe even they're running from, something that's a humiliation to them, and yet they carry it with them all their life like some sort of a birthmark or some sort of a stigma. Maybe you're one of those, and God wants to use your submission to him to break you and to use you to do great and mighty things. Maybe you're one of those people who is this very, very bright, very sharp, a perfectionist, like my friend David, who could just do anything. We used to say David's the kind of guy who would charge hell with a water pistol. Maybe you're one of those people. We also used to say about David, we say, you know, he's the kind of guy that if you dropped him in the middle of hell, he would carve the kingdom of God all around him. He was that kind of a guy. But if you left him in the kingdom of God, he would carve a little hell all around him because he couldn't leave well enough alone. And God had to break this man and shatter who he was so that Jesus Christ could be who he was through David. Maybe you're that person. Or maybe you're one of these who's had tragedy in their life, who's had a death. They say that Sigmund Freud, I know y'all study him a lot here, don't you? Sigmund Freud, who is a renowned atheist, anti-Christian, anti-religious, he's one of the God killers, that's what they call him. Because he said, there's really no such thing as the Holy Spirit, there's no such thing as divine truth, it's just your lower ego or your upper nature, your id or your superego, or it's society's pressures forcing you to do things. They say on his desk he had the jawbone of a baby, and he used it as a paperweight. But it was a baby that had died of cancer, horrible, painful cancer. And as a doctor, he was there as the baby had suffered and cried and screamed and tears streaming down its face. And when that baby died and they did the autopsy and the baby's body was riddled with tumors and cancer, he got permission to take that jawbone and he kept it on his desk. And when people would ask him, what is that? He said, he would tell them the story. He said, if there is a God, he said, someday I'm going to hold up this jawbone and shake it in his face and say, how could you let this happen? Now, there was a guy who lived in the grave every day of his life. There was no resurrection. I can't help but imagine that when Sigmund Freud died, and I think time and history just gets evaporated, and instantly we're standing before the Lord. Then we looked up and saw Jesus. Jesus was holding a laughing, beautiful little baby who had died of cancer. Because Jesus lives in the resurrection. He doesn't dwell in the grave. And for some of you, you're still living in that grave, a loved one who died and abandoned you. A loved one that you prayed for that Jesus didn't heal. And a part of you is still in the grave with that person. And God's wanting to say, there is a resurrection. There is a resurrection. There is an Easter. Live it. Be a part of it. If you haven't experienced that, I'm sorry to say to you, you will experience the grave, the death, the abandonment, the sense of loss and hopelessness. And my prayer for you is that when it happens, you'll remember that we're an Easter people, that there's a hope beyond the grave. What's God saying to you? Is He calling you to be one of those people? One of those people that He can use because your life's been transformed by the Christ event, by the birth, the nativity, even with all the scandal associated with the birth of Jesus, or with the cross, the death and the shame that Jesus endured on the cross, or the resurrection that He's still calling us all to. Where are you going? I think that's how we started this whole conversation, wasn't it, the first day? Where are we going? We said, well, the body of Christ says we're going to the ends of the earth. Knowing where you're going makes all the difference in the world. In South Asia, when I was the regional leader, I came in. I think I'd just been writing a book. I'd written a small booklet, wrote a later a larger book called Church Planting Movements. And our region was going to adopt a vision of where are we going as a region. And I think a lot of people assumed we would say our vision was church planting movements for South Asia. And they were a little surprised when that wasn't the vision that we embraced. Instead, we adopted a vision from Habakkuk. It wasn't Habakkuk 1:5. It was Habakkuk 2:14. Anybody know that passage? Take your Bible. If you have it, turn to Habakkuk 2:14. This is where we decided we were going. You know, they say your vision determines where you're going. If you're looking this way, but you're walking this way, you're going to fall into a ditch or tumble off the stage. Your vision determines where you're going. You don't know how many paths, how many different trails or rocks or ditches you're going to have to cross over. But you know if that's where you're going, that's where you're eventually going to get. Habakkuk 2:14 became that all-consuming vision for us. I want you to hear it because I want you to consider it as a possible vision for you as well. Habakkuk 2:14 says, the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Our vision, we call it for South Asia, was that the glory of God or the knowledge of the glory of God, and the word knowledge here, this is yada in Hebrew. Yada doesn't mean just head knowledge. This is not Gnosticism. It's not how much you learn about God. It's yada as in Adam knew Eve and they had a child. What are you talking about? I'm talking about intimate, personal, deep oneness. That's the kind of knowledge that God says will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. He's calling us to that kind of an intimate, personal, deep oneness with Him that results in new life. Not only an enrichment of our life, we call that abundant eternal life, but as Jesus said, and this is my Father glorified, that you will bear much fruit. That's the kind of glory that God wants to see multiplied to cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. So this became our vision statement for South Asia, that the glory, the knowledge of the glory of God would cover South Asia as the waters cover the sea. It was fun to watch this kind of this vision get indigenized all over the region. Our folks up in Nepal, they kind of customized it to the Himalaya Mountains, beautiful snow-capped mountains. And their vision statement was that the glory, the knowledge of the glory of God would cover Nepal as the snow covers the Himalayas. Isn't that nice? And then the folks in Bangladesh wanted to go one step further, that the knowledge of the glory of God would cover Bangladesh as malaria covers Bangladesh. No. So friends, you've lost something in the translation there. Let's don't go down that road. But what is the glory of God? If this is where we're going, friends, if this is the end vision that we aspire to, this has got to be more than just gobbledygook religious words. Man, how many of you know what glory means? If I say right now, let me give you a little illustration. I'm going to glorify this brother right here with the red shirt. Okay, I'm going to glorify him. What's your name?
Terrence,
you're looking good today, brother.
True.
Terrence, you've been working out?
Yeah,
I think so. You know, I've heard that Terrence is one of the smartest guys in this entire room. Now, what am I doing to Terrence other than embarrassing him? I'm kind of puffing him up a little bit, right? I'm building him up. He may be only the second smartest guy in the room, but I've lifted him up as the smartest. Professors are intimidated because of Terrence now. Now, I've elevated, I've magnified, I've pumped him up. So how do you glorify God? You elevate him, you magnify him, you pump him up, right? Wrong. Don't write that down. How in the world can we magnify and puff up God? You can't make God bigger than he is. You can't puff him up and say, oh, God, you're looking good today, God. Have you done something with your hair? I mean, what are we going to do? And you're saying, Dave, you need to do something with your hair. Let's don't go down that road. You cannot make God bigger than he is. All you can do is reveal God as he really is. You see what I'm saying? And we've got some people who say glorifying God is talking about God is all love. He's all beauty. He's all truth. Yes, 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 yes. Don't talk about him. Reveal him. Let him live through you. Now, here's the mystery in that. There's a temptation to say, well, that means I need to be all loving and I need to be all truth and all holy and all godly and all this. And I just can't because that's overwhelming. It's killing me. Now, here's the amazing thing. God revealed his greatest revelation of himself, not in these Platonic ideals. You know, that Plato came up with God is all truth. He didn't need the Bible to tell him that. God is all power, omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent. That's Platonic philosophy. God said, I'm also this little baby in a manger who loved you so much I was willing to risk colic in my own body. That's throwing up and sickness. I was willing to risk dysentery. I was willing to risk measles and mumps and rubella. I loved you so much, I was willing to be tempted just like you. I was loving you so much, I was revealing myself to you in the person who was weak and fragile and could be killed and finally was killed for you. That's a part of the glory of God that we don't like to acknowledge because that's the one that brings us in. How do we reveal God in all of his glory? We be like Jesus. Now, is that grammatically correct? We be like Jesus. Let's say that together. Can we do that? We be like Jesus. I'm going to ask you this question. How do we magnify and glorify God and reveal him in all of his fullness? We be like Jesus. If you take nothing else away from you from this week, you say, I haven't adopted a giant. This has not been a good week for me. I haven't found my unreached people group at the ends of the earth. This has not been a good week for me. But if you be like Jesus, this has been a great week for you. Now let me flip that over a moment. If you've adopted an unreached people group, if you've got a giant and you can already pick out a spot right there in his head, or you think, man, I've got a trophy place for this guy. He's going to be right up there over my trophy with this smooth stone like Goliath over my mantle. But you be not like Jesus. This week was a bitter failure for you. You hear what I'm saying? Because when you get to that vision, which is the glory of God, you will have crossed many corners of the ends of the earth. You're going to stumble across a lot of giants who need to be taken down. But if you don't get to that vision at the end of the path, then all these others are simply curios along the way. They're simply oddities, experiences. My prayer for you is that you will be seized by the vision that Paul said in Colossians 1:27, the mystery that God has for you is that Christ in you is the hope of glory. Christ in you is the only hope of glory. What is God calling you to do? Has he called you to a people group? Perhaps. Has he called you to some giant, some great challenge? I hope so. I think that'll be a fun life for you. But friends, if you haven't been grasped and gripped and held by that vision of the glory of God, which is Christ covering the earth and covering my life and filling every area of my life as the waters cover the sea, then friend, you've lost it all. And that's my prayer for you this morning. Let's pray together. Holy Father, I pray for these brothers and sisters. For some of them, you've already done great things in their lives. The gift of salvation, when heaven came down, and glory, the glory of the only begotten Son of the Father, full of grace and truth, that glory filled their hearts, and they sensed that, yes, God does have a wonderful plan for my life, and I can feel it and sense it right now. And for many of these, Lord, that's a distant memory. Maybe they've gotten distracted by schoolwork. Maybe they've gotten distracted by a boyfriend or a girlfriend. Maybe they've gotten distracted by some other trouble or struggle. And Father, you're calling them back to the first love, which is also the last love, which is your glory, your only begotten Son, who loves them so much and desires to transform them from the inside out. Father, this is my prayer for them as they leave this place, not that they would be obsessed with the Great Commission, but that they would be obsessed with the Great Commissioner, that you would be all in all in their lives, that everywhere they go, the intimate, personal, life-giving knowledge of the glory of God, which is Christ in them, would go with them, that everywhere they go, the kingdom of this world, the kingdom under bondage to Satan, the ends of the earth are transformed in the kingdom, into the kingdom of our God and of his Christ. This is our prayer. This is our thanksgiving. This is the victory that we claim in Jesus Christ. Amen.
We hope you were blessed by this message. Additional audio messages and learning resources are available at www.ciu.edu/bookstore or call 803-807-5263. Messages are also available by podcast at iTunes. CIU is a regionally accredited biblical university offering undergraduate and graduate degree programs. Our purpose is to educate people from a biblical worldview to impact the nations with the message of Christ. Thank you for letting us minister to you today.